Let's begin to come together and do that even as the choir joins us, and we're looking forward to that. We have a number of announcements, but let me first again just welcome you. If you're a guest or visitor, maybe your parents in town making sure your son or daughter are settled in for the new school year at UTC, whatever the case might be, we're glad that you're here. Those on the inside pew, if you could make sure the friendship registry gets sent down the pew and then returned. We'd love to have you register your attendance for everyone, but if you're a guest or visitor, we'd love to have you put your contact information there, and we'll send you information about the ministry and mission and purpose of First Presbyterian Church Chattanooga as God is actively revealing it to us. I want to mention several announcements. You can always tell when school's in and the summer's coming to a close because there's just a plethora of announcements, more than we actually like to have, but we have so many things starting up. I just wanted to point out a few to you. And of course, the information sheets are out there as well. This is the last chance to sign up for the church directory. As you know, we've been putting it together, appointments for pictures. This will be an up-to-date, useful directory, we pray. And this is your last chance to sign up in the connector today. Will be the last opportunity to do that. So if you haven't, please take advantage of it. As you know, we've had a number of mission teams reporting on Wednesday evenings throughout the summer of their summer mission activity. And the final one is this coming Wednesday evening. The Belarus team will be reporting with a dinner at 5:45 and the report at 6:30. Please come out and support that. Also Wednesday morning, our MOPS ministry is beginning again for the fall. And that'll be at 9:30. It says mopeds show up at 9:15. I'm not even going to ask what a moped is. I have an idea, but I'll let that one go. But you know who you are. And MOPS then begins at 9:30. Also, the annual start off to our women's ministry throughout First Presbyterian is next Sunday morning. So even though regular Sunday school will be going on, at 9:45 in the fellowship hall, as many of you know, will be the annual beginning meeting. There'll be the introduction of the women's officers. There'll be a number of other pieces. There'll be a continental breakfast that's very nice, but there'll also be the ministry teams with tables and other things providing opportunities to know more about how you can get involved there. So that's open to all ladies, guests, visitors, regulars, and members. And with those and other announcements in mind, let me introduce first Kelly with an announcement, and then Dana, who's down there wrestling with the Friendship Registry. See, she's desperate to sign in. I hope the rest of you will be as well. But Dana's going to come up after Kelly is finished. Thank you.
Good morning. Walk-ins are welcome. And no, it's not a hair salon. There's no audition required to come to the choir room this Wednesday night at 6:15 for our choir open house. And we will be able to get a recording of the Belarus report, so you won't be missing out. I'm glad for that. I won't be missing it either. After we rehearse at about a little after 7, we have some wonderful homemade desserts and fellowship time. And in addition to this, the men will be rehearsing a song for our introit next Sunday. So please join our choir men so our ladies can go to the kickoff for the women, their ministries at Sunday school. So men's choir, they'll sing the introit. You'll get to come and sit with your families after the introit. So they rehearse Wednesday and 10 a.m. next Sunday morning. So we'll see you Wednesday night. Can't wait. Thanks.
Good morning. I just want to tell you about everything that starts tonight. The 5 o'clock service in the fellowship for everyone starts at 5 o'clock, and then at 6:20, all the children, the W2 kids, will be upstairs for dinner, and then you can come and pick them up at 7:25. And this is where the W2 kids cherub choir, W2 kids choir, and the W2 kids service project group will meet at 6:20, and then you pick them up at 7:25 in the choir room. So I hope to see all my W2 kids there tonight. Thanks.
Thank you, Dana. Let's continue to prepare ourselves for worship at this time.
People who walk in darkness have seen a great light. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Now lift up your eyes, see the glory of the Lord. Now lift up your eyes, see the glory of the Lord. And the flesh will see it together. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Now lift up your eyes, see the glory of the Lord. Now lift up your eyes, see the glory of the Lord. And the flesh will see it together. The people who have walked in darkness, they have seen a wondrous light. And all who live in death's dark shadows, rise and shine your light as now. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Now lift up your eyes, see the glory of the Lord. Now lift up your eyes, see the glory of the Lord. And the flesh will see it together. And the flesh will see it together.
Will you please stand for our call to worship? You have an opportunity to participate in our service. If you're new with us, you'll need one of these bulletins that'll help you along. I'm sure one of our ushers would be happy to help you if you've gotten through the doors without one. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods.
To the earth, the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
And see.
Our great Father, we come in the name of King Jesus. In the power of the Spirit, we come young and old, Lord, from our little children to our honor roll. Many, many folks who would like to be here, Lord, but who are not physically able to be with us. But we all unite together this morning. We join our voices with Christians around the world, other churches here in Chattanooga, other churches in the United States, even around the globe. You're worthy of our praise, Lord God. Holy Spirit, show us the glory of God in Christ today, that we might worship. Help us. We're a frail people. We get distracted easily from that which is most important. So gather us this morning around the throne for your glory and for our good. We make this morning prayer a prayer of adoration. Amen. Affirmation of faith this morning is the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed brings our attention to the work of God the Father and the work of God the Son and the work of God the Spirit. And throughout the service, you'll notice that we're accumulating truths about God. And as we accumulate these truths about God, they kind of stack up in our heart and we recognize how great He is. And in the process of seeing His greatness, we worship Him. And we turn from placing our confidence in ourselves to placing our confidence in Him. And so this is an opportunity to respond to a question, to respond to a question that reveals where you have placed your hope. And so, Christian, I ask you, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. Our confession of faith has a phrase in it about halfway through. It says, set us free from a past that we cannot change. This week I had lunch with one of my friends. He's an inner city pastor, Dr. Rosario Slack. And as we've developed our friendship, we've slowly over time have opened our hearts to each other. And during our lunch over at the public house, I said, you know, if our people only knew how inadequate we were, and if our people only knew how frail we are as pastors, and I said it actually frightens me when I think about weaknesses and glaring gaps, and Rosario looked at me and he goes, and from that fright comes freedom. Because we turn from placing our hope in people to placing our hope in God. And so our confession of sin this morning is an opportunity for us to admit our weaknesses, our struggles, our shortcomings, our failures, our unintentional mistakes, and our glaring, purposeful sins, and to transfer our hope to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so let's read this together. I know for some of you, our bulletin, you're not used to reading a prayer. We put this together so that we'll speak in unison together before the throne of God. And I know so many of you end up taking these prayers home and putting them in your mirror or in your car. So I hope it's a help to your soul throughout the week. Let's say this confession of sin together. Gracious God, our sins are too heavy to carry, too real to hide, and too deep to undo. Forgive what our lips tremble to name, what our hearts can no longer bear, and what has become for us a consuming fire of judgment. Set us free from a past that we cannot change. Open to us a future in which we can be changed. And grant us grace to grow more and more in your likeness and image. Through Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Amen. These few moments are provided for us to silently and humbly confess our sin to the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, even as you hear our heart cries silently to each other, but clear before your waiting ears, we, Lord, I recognize, according to your precious promises, that if one, just one of the many promises in your word you had failed to uphold or to keep perfectly, we could not come with any sense of assurance. We would have doubts, and they would be well-founded. For we would see that you don't always promise and follow through. Lord, it's true of everyone in this sanctuary. We have failed to keep our promises, not only to you, but to one another at some point in time in our lives. there is less than total assurance that we will follow through. But Lord, you have proven, the record is there, that you have never once broken a promise that you've made to us, to your people. What greater assurance can we have, can we ask for? You have done all things well in presenting the Son, who, although he did not break anything either, allowed himself to be broken for our sin and the penalty of our sin. Lord, we have complete confidence because of Christ and nothing else, and not ourselves and not our words, but your word and your Son and your actions. And so we come with an assurance that abounds in security because you have underwritten it and given an oath. And so we come in that confidence, Lord. Let our worship be full and robust in the reality of the assurance you've given us in Christ, that we can turn from acting in fear to acting in love. You have shown us the way and given us the means. And Lord, even now, may we worship you as we sing together the Lord's Prayer. This time we have the dismissal of children and a chance to greet one another, if you do so at this time. Let's once again take the opportunity and the privilege to go before the Lord's throne of grace. Let's pray. Lord, we're each coming before you with our spirit, our thoughts, and we're coming as we are. There's really no other way we can come. We've tried all the other ways. We've tried coming as if we had some status or as if we had earned the privilege. We've come with hands full of things we thought had value that have no value to you, Father. The value is what you've placed upon us because you've made us for yourself. You've created us, and you've sent your Son to pay the full penalty and price of our sins and to grant us life with you. Lord, we come empty-handed because that's who we are. We're a needy people in need of a complete Savior. And you've given us that. And you've given us a hearing because of your perfection and holiness. Lord, we come. We're not holy. We're not good. We don't have it all together. We are a mess. But in saying that, we give you all the glory because you have invited us as we are, seeing us through and through exactly as we are, and you've invited us to come in your Son. And so we do. We come and we rejoice that we are sinners saved by grace. And Lord, in a few minutes as we come to the table, we'll be reminded of that again in even more profound and a more profound and clear way. And thank you for these tangible means to be reminded that Christ has paid it all. And we can claim that. Lord, as your children, show us the way. We come interceding for one another and asking for prayer for ourselves because we need it too. But even with the silent request, there are many in our midst whose needs are great and have been made known publicly. And Lord, we lift them up before you in the brief time we have now. We pray for Margie Medeiros, for Claudette Griffin. Pray for Floyd Craig and Susie Weaver and Joyce Rich. And we rejoice with John Queen and Tricia Elkins who have received much prayer and have come along. They've seen answers to prayer that have aided and encouraged them. And we're encouraged in seeing those answers to prayer. All these needs and many more are before you, Lord, and you know them well. We give them to you because you've called us to and because you've told us that there is a power in the prayers of your saints lifted before your throne that we cannot begin to estimate or understand. But we obediently and out of concerns of the heart for one another in the body, we place them before your throne in worship at this time. And Lord, we also worship you now with the giving of our tithes and gifts and offerings. To the glory of your name, we pray. Amen.
Almighty reigns. the Lord God Almighty reigns. Alleluia. Holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb. You are holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb.
Out of respect and love to our Lord and Savior, let's stand for the reading of His Word. Our scripture lesson today is found in the book of Matthew. In your pew Bible, that's on page 811. I'll be reading from verse 5 to verse 15. This is Jesus speaking, teaching His disciples. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The Lord's Prayer begins and ends with a doxology. A doxology is are words that proclaim the glory of God, that speak of what a great God he is. And so surely the Lord's Prayer is a model prayer for God's people, that we would glorify in God in our prayer, that we would tell him what a wonderful God he is, that we would find such encouragement that when our choir sings a song like that about our great God, we would be moved. We would be deeply moved because it manifests the glory of God. As I said earlier in the service, we're stacking up the truths of God before our faces in the power of the Spirit, that we would see him and that we would worship him and that he would receive all glory and honor. If you think your way through the Lord's Prayer, you'll see that the Lord's Prayer is a series of petitions. You've learned over the months that it's a series of six petitions. The idea of how we approach God the Father at the beginning, we praise him for our redemption when we call him Father. For surely, as a loving Father, he's reconciled us to himself. We adore God for his transcendent greatness when we say, Our Father in heaven. He's in heaven. And then we have a zeal for his glory when we say, Hallowed be your name. And then we long for his triumph to be made real in our lives when we say, Thy kingdom come. And then we have this dedication to him when we say, Your will be done. All of this is expressed in the first half of the Lord's Prayer, the first three simple petitions. But then they're followed by these further supplications that speak of, Lord, give us our daily bread. We have needs, Lord. In the midst of your glory, we have needs. And then we, in our repentance over our failures, we ask the Lord to forgive us. And then our sense of weakness as we face our spiritual foes, even the evil one himself, as he comes against us. And so the Lord provides us a doxology. Now you'll notice in the text that my actual scripture text isn't found in the Bible text, which for an expositional preacher presents quite a problem. But after having researched it, probably far too many hours this week, I found that the majority of the Greek texts include this phrase. Manuscripts from the 5th century, the 6th century, the 9th century. We have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts containing portions of the New Testament. And from these, and even some of their earliest versions, have included this beautiful doxology, this wonderful part of the Lord's Prayer we say together when we speak of his kingdom and his power and his glory. And how fitting is it that the Lord's Prayer begins and ends with a doxology, statements about God's greatness and God's power. You know, evil is growing in our world. Many of you grew up like I did with Opie on the Andy Griffith Show. And you watched Opie grow up grow up, and we grew up with him. And we would watch him walk to the fishing hole with his dad. And as he walked to the fishing hole with his dad was a sheriff, but he didn't have a gun. And he's walking along with Opie, and Opie's carrying a fishing pole. And it seemed like he was able to solve things without using force. He was able to reason with people and talk to them. And now, even last week, I bumped into two officers at the Atlanta airport as we took our kids to catch their flight back, our grandkids to catch their flight back to Dallas. And I bumped into these two guys. First of all, they were huge and they were ripped and they barely fit in their uniforms, these two police officers. And they had pepper spray and they had handcuffs. And one of them was carrying, I think it was a Glock 40, a semi-automatic, pretty powerful pistol. And I began to reflect on the way our society and the safekeeping of our society has gone from a sheriff who could talk to people and kind of pull things together to a police force that's basically like warriors. They're military warriors. Look at the police cars in Chattanooga, and you'll see all kinds of pretty powerful weaponry inside the police cars. And I realize that the weaponry has increased because evil is pervasive in our culture. But as a Christian, we don't use physical weapons. We use spiritual weapons. We use prayer. We pray. Some religions around the world are in the midst of violent protests right now. And while I do agree there are times for us to bear arms, and we do have the right to bear arms, and we have the right to protect our property and our lives, our primary means of weaponry is nothing less than prayer, and it's nothing more than prayer. It's prayer in the name of Jesus. Now, I'm going to preach the few minutes before the Lord's table, and it's going to be more of a Hebraic formula. I know typically in the Western world, we preach in a linear fashion. We start with an intro, and then we do the first point, the second point, the third point, the conclusion. This is more of a circular way of thinking about the Lord's Prayer. But I'm going to position three words within the Lord's Prayer. And the three words are words that we say almost every week here in this church: kingdom, power, and glory. When we think of kingdom, we know that kingdom is larger than this church. We don't come to this church and say, well, this is the sum total of God's kingdom today. No. We have people who are at home right now who would give anything, that instead of listening to these words right now on the radio, they would give anything to be here in the pews with us, and they can no longer do it. Physically, they are incapable of coming, and they even if they were able to get a ride, they couldn't come. They're home, and they're listening. They're gathered around their radio, or they're gathered around their computer, and they're listening. The kingdom is large. The kingdom is larger than this church. The kingdom is larger than the Presbyterian Church of America. The kingdom is larger than Brainerd Baptist, and it's larger than the churches here in this area. The kingdom of God is global. The kingdom of God exists in the universal church, the visible church around the world right now. Thousands of people, different colored faces. There are black faces, and there are faces that are more brown, and some that have a tinge of yellow. They're Asian, they're Mexican, they're African American. And when we come to heaven to worship, there will be a great variety of worship. There will be Jamaicans on the steel drums, man. And we will be blown away. And we will fall down. And we will say, I never knew your kingdom was so awesome. The kingdom has a king. And it's King Jesus. And King Jesus is the person we worship. We worship him. He is the centerpiece of the kingdom, and his kingdom reflects his power, his reign and rule. So let's put kingdom and power together. And rather than using those words separately, let's stack them and let's turn it into a phrase: omnipotent control. Our king has omnipotent control over his kingdom and over his people. Now, he manifests his omnipotent control in very meaningful and tender ways. If he released all of his power all at the same time, we would be completely incinerated. We could not stand before God. And so God in his kindness has manifested his power and his glory, which we'll get to in a moment, in a way that allows us as human beings to receive it without being crushed by it. But one day, oh, one day, there will be people who are crushed by the manifestation of the glory of God. And so now we as the American church quite often find ourselves slumbering. In the words of Alexis de Tocqueville, we have this strange melancholy over us. When my daughter Sarah was itty bitty, I would pick her up and hold her in my arms and give her a little bit of a squeeze. You know, part of my love for her caused me to manifest my strength over her in tender ways. I could have easily squeezed her to the point that she couldn't survive. I know that sounds a bit oppressive and overwhelming and abusive, but I want to make a point with you. Simply because I did not crush her did not mean I was incapable of crushing her. In fact, the manifestation of my power in a tender way, as a caress instead of a crush, revealed the greatness of my love for her. And so when God manifests his glory to us and his power to us incrementally in ways which we're able to endure, it does not mean he lacks strength and power. He's powerful. He's our great king. He made the earth. He sustains all things visible and invisible. He sustains. And so I would say to my little daughter Sarah two things. I would say, Daddy's here for you as a gift from God to provide for you. And I'm going to provide for you knowledge of Jesus Christ. As a father, my primary responsibility is to teach you about Jesus Christ. I want you to know everything I know and believe about Jesus and more. That's the calling of fathers. We're called here as earthly fathers to take our babies, sons and daughters, and to teach them everything we know about Jesus Christ diligently, pursuing the Lord, teaching our children, reading books together, studying the scripture together. They're watching our lives. They're seeing the reality of what we believe about King Jesus and the manifestation of his kingdom in our life and in our home. And I would say, sweetheart, I'm here for two reasons. I'm going to teach you about Jesus, and I'm going to spoil you rotten. And at some point in that, I had to repent. And I said, Sarah, I'm wrong. I'm here to provide for your physical needs. But God forbid... And forgive me if I were to spoil you rotten. Because to be spoiled rotten means that I've made her worthless. It means I've rotted her from the inside out by providing her things in a way that removes her understanding that God is the main provider and that God provides in cooperation with us as we work. I would never want to deny anyone the privilege of working. What a wonderful gift of God. Before the fall of man, there was work to be done in the garden. The work did not follow the fall. It preceded the fall. Work is wonderful. In fact, God has wired us in such a way that as we recognize our needs, our felt needs, and then we pray to our Heavenly Father about these needs, and he provides them, it excites us. J.I. Packer says it this way. He says, prayer and praise are like a bird's two wings. With both working, you soar. With one out of action, you're earthbound. But birds should not be earthbound. Need felt and need met are their respective mainsprings. And praise for what God is and does is the strong support of hope in what we can and will do. Do you see what I've found is when God reveals my needs to me and then I pray to him for provision and he answers that provision, I'm thrilled about it. I'm just so excited. In fact, a couple things happened this week. This week at the Macaulay School, they donated over 50 computers in order to be used by our Lexia reading program as we're seeking to teach every child in Chattanooga to read, because up until third grade, you learn to read. From fourth grade on, you read to learn. And so if you don't learn to read by third grade, you've got a problem. And Macaulay School donated over 50 computers that we can use for our city. You know what? When I heard that news, my knees buckled. I almost fell down because of God's provision. He is so kind that he provided for us magnificent computers so that we can teach our children to read and that they can read the Bible and that they'll come to know the Lord and they will turn into a workforce who they're literate and they know how to work and they know how to read, and it'll change the face of our city if we raise a generation of young people in our city who know how to read, who know the Lord, and are willing to serve King Jesus. It's going to change the face of our city. It took my knees out. That's what happens when you see the glory of God. And the glory of God is quite often manifest to us as humans through our need and his provision of our need. And that's when we praise him. Oh, thank God, we cry out. We're so excited. That happened at Walker State Prison this week. A number of you went over and you made food for them. And they had a big reunion. I heard some stories that some of the men were holding their children. Children they had not seen in 13 or 14 years. One young son met his father for the first time and just wept and wept and wept that he has a dad and that his dad loves him. Oh, the power of that. Oh, the glory of God manifest in the men and women of our church serving the prisoners of Walker State. It's a manifestation of the kingdom of God and the rule of King Jesus and brings glory to God. And it's too much for us. Sometimes we fall down. And not picking on Macaulay too much today, but if I asked them, what's the chief end of man? They would quickly say, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so we're here, and when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we're enjoying God. We're glorifying God. We see a manifestation of his power in our lives as he provides for us. And some of us are spoiled rotten. What are the marks of being spoiled rotten? I only had to look at my own life in prayer. Ungrateful, expecting more, a sense of entitlement, no sense of joy. Not celebrating what I have and enjoying it. Hoarding what I have rather than sharing with others. Those are the marks of a spoiled, rotten person. And those are the marks of the American church for the most part. Ungrateful. Incapable of worshiping God beyond some sort of rote mumble. While God has so generously provided for his people. What more could he give us? I don't know. I don't know what more God could give us. The lines for us, according to the psalmist, have been drawn in very, very pleasant places. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord. 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 What is God's glory? It's very difficult to define. Very difficult to define. It's hard to define because it's not a thing. Piper, John Piper says it like this. The reason I say it's impossible that glory is more like a word beauty than the word basketball. Piper's trying to define the glory of God. He says you can define a basketball by saying it's round, inflated, and about 10 inches in diameter. It's used in a game to bounce and you put it through a hoop. But you can't do the same with the word beauty. We all know beauty exists, but the reason we talk about it is because we've seen it, not because we can say it. And so when we see the beauty and the magnificent nature of God, when He makes known to us His greatness and His manifold perfections, His infinite beauty, it overwhelms us. It's His glory. And so God is faithful to place the truths about Himself in front of His people. And as we are weighted down, the word glory in its original form in the Hebrew means weight, heaviness, substantive nature. So as God's glory rests on us, it bends us down. We don't bow down in prayer because it's our habit. We fall down in prayer because of His provision of our great King. We're not like the Muslim who rotely bows and says the same words over and over. No, as Christians, we are knocked down by the glory of God. And He's surrounded us and He's blessed us. I pray that we are not spoiled rotten. You know, we're reading through the Bible together as a congregation. 2 Chronicles 7, as soon as Solomon finished his prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of God. Y'all, they had been gathering stuff. They have been building this deal. They have been making clothing for the priests. They've gotten their worship service organized, and they all show up to church, and they can't get in because the glory of God so filled the place, they couldn't get in. Could you imagine if you came to church and you couldn't get in? You couldn't get in simply because, and not just because there were a lot of people, That's irrelevant. The glory of God rests on that place in such a way that people could not get in. Oh, come, Lord Jesus, and fill this place and fill our hearts with Your glory, Your magnificent perfection and presence. Oh, my time is way gone. Okay, I've been meditating on this, and the last time I drove a car that was really powerful, it was a Shelby Cobra. It has over 400 horsepower, and a friend of mine has it in Dallas, and one time I visited him, I got in this gorgeous muscle car, and anytime I touched the accelerator, if the wheels were not pointed straight ahead, the back fishtailed out. I mean, if I was pulling out on Northwest Highway and I just goosed that accelerator and let out the clutch, and whoosh, the back end would start to pass me. It had so much power. And as we were driving, we passed a four-cylinder. A four-cylinder is a car that doesn't have a lot of power. In fact, people who drive four cylinders say things like, it sure gets great gas mileage. You will never hear anybody driving a Shelby Cobra utter the words, good gas mileage. Because they're about power. You can't tow something with a four cylinder. Maybe a canoe on a wheel, a bicycle. Prayer releases the power of God in His people. God-centered prayer releases the power of God in His people. in a way that manifests his glory so that we worship him. So I ask you a very simple question. Are your prayers God-centered? Doxological prayers. It's okay to ask for things. It is okay. God tells us. Jesus tells us, ask for him. Even though my Father knows, you ask. That's fine. Doxological prayer is a God-centered prayer. It's a prayer focused on God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory. Let's pray. Father, you're too big. We tried to describe you this morning, and we can't do it. We just can't do it. You are too big. You are too powerful. And you have condescended to this place, and you have touched our hearts. And you have touched them by meeting out your power in such a way that you did not crush us. Your glory did not crush us today, but oh, you could. You could have brought the judgment of our sin on us, and we would be crushed. We would be exterminated. We would be obliterated. You didn't do it. You didn't do it, and you could have done it. In fact, you should have done it as a just God. But instead, you took all of our sin, and you placed it on Jesus Christ. And you crushed him. You crushed him. You crushed him dead. Into the ground. Thank you so much for doing that to your son. And now we live in the hope that our Savior has been resurrected and that he is a king and he is reigning and ruling right now at your right hand. And one day he will return and he will manifest the kingdom in a way that will pull this church together. It'll open our eyes. It'll let us see that the church is filled with black, African Americans, and Asians, and white people too. And we will glory in your glory. So now we come to the table, Lord, to eat. I pray we would feed on Jesus, our great King. Your kingdom is coming, Jesus, and we cannot wait to see you. Face to face. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said together, Amen.
Let's now stand together, and in preparation for taking the supper, if you would take your bulletin, we have a responsive reading. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right for us to give thanks and praise.
Father, we love because you first loved us. It's a mystery that is unfathomable to us that you could love us when we were basically your enemies, when we at best ignored you. But you loved us and you taught us what love looks like. And you sent the Son who completely paid the penalty of our sin and has redeemed us. Lord, how can we not at least learn how to give thanks and to be gracious? We're not good at it. We're not adequate at it. But Lord, may we at least have the hunger and spirit to want to give thanks and to experience your grace because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And we are here now to celebrate your triumph over our sin and death. Lord, pour the thanks out of us. You've made us vessels to worship you. May we experience it even now. We thank you in your name. Amen.
You may be seated. As we come come to the Lord's table, we come as Christians. We don't come as Presbyterians. In fact, you might be here to go to school at Covenant or UTC or Bryan or many different places, or you've recently moved here. This is the Lord's table. It's for Christians. And so if you're a Christian, you don't have to be a member of our church to eat the Lord's table with us. It's His table. He does require that you believe in Him, that He's your only hope for salvation. We don't believe that there are many ways to the mountain and the mountaintop, and you can get there however you get there. We believe that there's only one way to God, and that is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And this is His table. So if you believe in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and He's your only hope for salvation, then I want you to eat with us. I want you to share this feast. In fact, Jesus said that we're to do this until He returns. But if we don't know the Lord, then I would ask you to let the elements pass you by. Just pass it on to the next person. Wait for that day when the Spirit works in your heart in such a way that you can say, I do believe. Do you know that Apostles' Creed that you all say all the time? I do believe that now. I believe in God the Father, and I believe in the work of Jesus, His Son, on my behalf, and I believe the Holy Spirit has done His work in my life. So you let the elements pass. On the night that He was betrayed, this is the institution of the Lord's Supper, if you will. The Lord took bread, and after giving thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Take and eat." And then likewise, after the supper, He took the cup, and He said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Take and drink. For as often as you do eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you show forth my death until my return." These are the gifts of God for the people of God. They're just a little bitty taste. They're just a little bitty taste in that they're symbolic of our great Savior. And they're a foretaste of what we're going to experience when His kingdom comes in fullness. And so these gifts are for the people of God, for us to enjoy, for us to celebrate, for our spirit to be fed, knowing that though we are sinners, Jesus Christ delights in presenting you as righteous to His Father. So you celebrate the work of Jesus for you this day. And we will do this, Lord willing, until He returns. Brothers, will you come forward? This is the body of Christ given for you. Take and eat. And then after the supper, he gave the cup. Gentlemen. After the supper, they had the last cup. It was actually the fourth glass or cup of wine. It was a bit of a end of the meal, a celebration great time of celebrating their community, their communion. We have that communion with God the Father through Jesus Christ, and we have that community here with one another through the work of Christ. So take and drink. Would you please stand to receive the benediction? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace both now and in the life everlasting. Amen.
Amen. I'll be